as we lead it, seek our Lord in prayer. Our wonderful Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of calling you our God. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of your beautiful and holy Sabbath day. It's a day, Lord, that you've set apart that we can get to know you, to know you as our personal friend and as our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that we live in a country such as this, where we have the freedom to worship. We thank you, Lord, that as we come together, that we're not hearing a man, but we've come to hear the voice of God this morning speaking to our very souls. And Father, as I preach on your behalf, I would like to claim a promise that's found in your word in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, where the word of God says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." Heavenly Father, please put a word in my mouth, as you did to Moses. May your people be uplifted, and may we see Jesus in a clearer way this morning. Send your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Sabbath, everybody. It's good to see you all here this morning. This is my second time here. The first time I came to preach here at Marrickville was, I think, a couple of years ago. But I see some old faces and some new ones, so it's good to be here. I really enjoyed that testimony time. How about you? You know, I think we, as the days go by, there will be more, I guess, less preaching and more testimonies. And I also want to thank everybody for being here. And thank you to our little musician. It's a special item. And so we have some new people that I'd like to say thank you to for coming. Thank you, obviously, to my mother. It's good to see you, Mum. And I know that you'll be blessed hearing the Word of God. And to all of you who don't know me, my name's William, and I'm a third-year theology student at Avondale College. It's our Adventist institution, training ministers, teachers, nurses, recreations, PE, just all for the glory of God to go out and share Jesus in the workplace. You know, before I studied ministry where I am today, I did a few couple of years of Bible work in Melbourne. It's a little bit loud. Just move down. So I spent about a year and a half, or a good part of a year and a half in Melbourne doing Bible work for a church in Melbourne called Gateway Adventist Centre. And I remember while we were there in Melbourne, we were assigned, there was four Bible workers, and we were sent out to a little area in the east called Glen Ferry. There was a university there, and we were sent out there as missionaries to share Jesus to the university students in that particular area. And I must admit, it was very tough going, because we would go out, and what we would do is we had a campus ministry called ASOC, which stood for Adventist Students on Campus. And what we would do is every day we would take our mobile table, we'd take a set of Bible studies, DVD resources, and we put our little table there right in front of the library, the atrium, where all the students would walk in day in, day out, and we would give people the opportunity to study the Bible, and we'd invite people to our little care groups that we'd run just down the road, which is like a small group every Friday night, and eventually we'd invite them to church. But I remember one particular meeting we were having back in 2008, and we were getting next to no people who were wanting to study the Bible with us. I mean, we'd be out there in the library like every day for like 5-6 hours, like we'd be there the whole day. No one would come to our table. No one would want to sign up for Bible studies. You know, you'd send out emails and no one would reply. It seemed no one was interested in learning about Jesus. And I remember at one of our Bible workers meetings, we would read the book Gospel Workers by Ellen White, and we would read the council, what she was saying, how to reach the inner cities, how to reach young people. And, you know, I must admit, we were there for a good 6 to 8 months and we were getting very little or no progress at all. And I remember in our Bible worker meeting, we had a little lady. She was like 5 foot something. Little Asian lady. Her name is Auntie Judy. Affectionately known in Gay Way as Auntie Judy. Now, don't be misguided by her small frame. She is a very, very tough lady. In fact, a lot of the guys at Gateway are scared of her. And she has a reputation of being very firm, being very direct. You don't want to mess with little Auntie Judy. Even myself, when I say, like, hey, Auntie Judy, how are you? All right? And I remember she sat in our Bible working meeting that morning, and when it came time for prayer, because she was part of the pioneering group that started Gateway in the city, and she said to us young Bible workers, she said, you know what, William, in her accent, she goes, before we started Gateway in the city, it wasn't a question of how. It was a question of why. Once you know the why, the how will follow. And I never forgot that. And it taught me a very important principle in life, especially in doing the Lord's work. When you know the why, when there is a reason, when there is a purpose of why you do what you do, and you can apply this to certain aspects of your life, but when there is a reason behind what you do, that will propel you forward when those times ahead will be tough and when those times look bleak and this future seems dark. Do you get what I'm saying? And so when she said that to us, it gave us a new sense of inspiration to keep pressing on and to keep going at it and keep knocking on those doors and keep doing those surveys, because we knew the reason why. And that is because we love the Lord Jesus and we wanted to serve Him. Amen? So this morning, in fact, before we get into our topic, I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. There's an important principle here I'd like us to establish before I jump into the message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're reading verse 15. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your way, in your hearts. In your way? In your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So what is the Apostle Peter telling us? He says that you need to be ready to give a reason of why you believe what you believe. Does that sound straightforward? And I like what the Apostle Peter is saying here. He gives an indication of why. He says, to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Question I want to ask you this morning is, do you have hope in your life? What is the reason that gets you up in the morning? What is the reason what is that compass that governs your life, your direction of your life? What is it that wakes you up in the morning to do and to be? Is it your job? Do you just get up for your kids? Are you just sitting in church because it's the Sabbath, it's the right thing to do? The Apostle Peter makes it clear that, and I'm implying this in the text, that every believer in Jesus Christ has a hope. Do you have hope this morning? Come on, you can say yes, it'd be better than that. Yes? You know, the Apostle Paul says that, speaking about the return of Jesus, he calls it the blessed hope. You know, the Bible says, I believe in the book of Proverbs, the wisest man, King Solomon, said that a living dog is better than a dead lion. It's his way of saying that as long as there's breath, as long as you have life, as long as you are breathing today, that there is hope for you. And Peter makes it clear that as believers in Jesus Christ, that there is something in us that we need to be bedrock in our beliefs of why we believe what we believe. And I think about our church this morning. I think about Seventh-day Adventists. You see, the reason why I think there is not a lot of activity involved, and I'll be very careful what I say because I'm being recorded, but I believe that when a person goes all out for Jesus, when they do what they can for God's glory, I believe it's not so much because of their talents or because they know a lot of doctrine or so to speak. I believe it comes back from their belief and their identity. They know what they believe. They know who they are in Christ. And so wherever they are in the workplace, at home, with friends, at school, there is a hope that is in them, and that hope is contagious. And they are not ashamed, as Gil was saying in our Sabbath school. They're not ashamed of the gospel because they know what the gospel has done for them. You see what I'm getting at? You know, I wasn't brought up as in the Adventist church. I gave my life to Jesus in 2004. And I remember in my days before I became a Christian in this church that I was searching for God in different places. And sometimes the places I was looking for wasn't the right place. But I remember one morning, while we were living in Lakemba at the time, I just started going to Concord Church, which is, which way? That way. In the west, just after Strathfield and Build, right? And I'd just been invited there by a friend. But I was also not studying the Bible, but I was having visits by certain people that knock on doors, Jehovah's Witnesses. And this particular morning when they came to my house, I wasn't there because I was at church at Concord on a Saturday morning. And I remember my brother Josh was living with us at the time, but he wasn't a Christian either. And these two men came to knock on our door and they said, "Oh, you know, we are Jehovah's Witnesses and we'd like to study the Bible with you." My brother said, "Oh, well, I'm not interested in that, in the Bible at the moment. But I have a brother who is. In fact, he's gone to a church today. Why don't you come back tomorrow morning and he'll be here." And so as a young Christian, thinking I was knowing a lot about the Bible, I'd only been going to Concord a few months. And so the guy said, "Yeah, we'll come back." And so they came back the next morning. And when I got back from church that Saturday afternoon, my brother told me, he said, "You know what, I hate to tell this to you, but I've actually planned for two people to come and study the Bible with you tomorrow." And I'm like, "Sure, who is it?" And he goes, "They said they were Jehovah's Witnesses." I said, "Ah, don't worry about them. I'm ready for those guys." And so the next morning came, and you know, I separated the curtains, and I was cleaning the driveway, brooming the driveway, because I was ready for them. And so I was just waiting for them, 9:30. They came. I could see them parked at the corner. They had a little prayer. And I saw them walking up my driveway. And I came out into the driveway to meet them. It's like, "Oh, you the Jehovah's Witness? Yeah, come into the house. Come in." Because I was ready for a good debate on doctrines about the Bible. You know, I felt like I knew everything. So come on, come and sit right here. And so these elders came. And Josh told me, after I told you this story, Josh said, when they came on the Sabbath day, it was a young guy and an older guy. But he said when they heard that I was going to this particular church, they brought another big gun. So there's two veteran JWs. They're sitting in my living room. White shirt, ties, briefcase. These guys looked like they were ready. And I'm sitting there because we had a two-story house at the time. And I said, look, let me go and get upstairs and get my Bible before we start. So I run up to get my Bible. And when I walk upstairs, Josh and my sister-in-law are peeking downstairs and they're listening to everything. And then Josh already had my Bible ready. He's going, "Go give it to them. You go down there." So he's listening. I think my mum's trying to, I don't know where my mum was at the time, but I definitely know Josh was upstairs listening. So I brought him back downstairs, got my Bible. And then next thing, we're studying the Bible. And the first thing they talk about is Jesus. And they took me to a text in Colossians 1 where the Bible says, "For by him all things consist." By him, all things. What's that text? Live, move, have our being. In him. And so he takes out his Bible. He shows me that. I won't get into the details of what was transpired that day. But I will say this. He stumped me a lot on some of those texts he was sharing with me. I mean, the way he presented those texts, I didn't have an answer for it. like Peter said, you know, give an answer. I thought I had an answer, but I didn't. And it got to the point, the old William came back and I started getting angry. Got to the point, I kicked these two out. See, right, used to, I won't dramatize it, but I basically gave him the word and I told him to get out. I laugh when I think about it now. And they left and they were, you know, scurrying off because I got pretty upset at them. And the first thing I did after that altercation, I rang up my senior elder, Dominic. I rang him up, and he's a faithful man at Concord, and he led me to the Lord and my family. I rang him up and said, "Oh, Dom, you wouldn't believe what just happened." I said, "What happened?" He goes, "These two Jehovah's Witnesses just came to my house, and I feel really bad because I just did not know how to defend what we believe. I feel really bad about myself because if these two guys go to back to their kingdom hall and say, you know what, don't worry about those two in Venice. Yeah, they don't know what they're talking about." So I felt really bad. And then Dominic's on the other line going, "Ah, William." He doesn't say William. He says, "William." He says, "Ah, William, don't worry. Your first Jehovah's Witness encounter is you're going to have plenty more of them to follow." And then sure enough, when I went to Melbourne in 07, I met some more Jehovah's Witness. But this time I was not wanting to get into an altercation, but I said, "Okay, thank you. Praise the Lord. God bless you. See you." And another story about witnessing. While I was in Melbourne, I was going one morning to the uni, where we're supposed to do our missionary work. And I saw these two Mormons in their white shirts. One of them was South American looking, something of that background. And there was another guy. He was blonde hair, blue eyes. They got on the train, the same train I was going to. I'm reading my Bible. They looked right at me when they got in the train. They saw I was reading Bible, but I just looked the other way. And then while they were looking around, you know, it's, although I may not agree what Mormons teach and believe, I have a lot of respect for them because they are willing to go out and share what they believe, right? So these two young missionaries get on the train and they start searching the train, and they saw an Asian man. He was sitting on his own and he was reading the paper. So you know what that guy did, the missionary, the blonde hair, blue eyes? He sat right next to him, and I could hear the whole conversation. He was speaking to them in Chinese. Can you picture this? This guy looks like, you know, American guy, blonde hair, blue eyes. He sits there, and he started speaking fluently in Chinese. I don't know what they're saying, but he was like, well, you know, right into it. Next thing, he had his Bible out. And he was, you know what, and I felt a sense of admiration, but I felt a sense of despair. How do I explain it? In a sense that I was saying to myself, wow, if only God's people, the SDA youth, were doing what this guy's doing. And I started to think about myself, saying, you know, where are God's young people? Now, where are they? You know, if we have this message that we believe that is the truth, so to speak, why aren't our young people out there doing the work? So it brings me to what I want to share this morning. I want to share with you the four C's of Adventism. Now, some of you may have heard this before. I preached this at a different place, but I think it's convenient to share it this morning. Because when you get into dialogue with other Christians, they mistaken Seventh-day Adventists for Jehovah's Witness, and they mistaken you for a Mormon. So when you tell someone, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian," 9 times out of 10, they're associating you with other people. So you have to make it very clear what you believe. Now, I'm not here to tell you this morning the 28 fundamentals, because we do have 28 fundamentals. That's not my purpose this morning. But I want to share with you 4 C's. It's very simple. 4 points. They all start with the letter C. And this is something that you can share with your friends. This is something you can take as further study as you go through the week. But it's something very simple, and it's something that you can share when you are approached. So what does Adventists believe? go, what? Because sometimes in our witnessing, we often tend to share the things that tend to trip people up. Oh, Adventists, we believe that you don't eat this, and we believe this person is the Antichrist, and we don't go to church on Sunday because you know Sunday is the you fill in the blanks. Sometimes in our witnessing endeavors, we tend to say more of the negatives. Not saying it's a negative, but we can improve in the way we witness. Amen. So this morning, four simple points, the four C's of Adventism. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open to the first point I want to talk about this morning, is John chapter 6. So if you open your Bible in the New Testament, we're going to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. We're going to the 6th chapter, and we're reading from verse 67. John chapter 6 from verse 67. Now, just to set the scene, John chapter 6, John retells the story where Jesus fed the 5,000. There was a miraculous miracle. Jesus, with a young boy's lunch, you know, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, multiplied it, fed a multitude of people. And then Jesus begins to use this miracle to teach a very important truth. Jesus said in John 6 that I am the bread of life. I am the one that came down from heaven. And he begins to say these words that for the people of his day, it was very hard for them to accept. And Jesus said things like that, if you eat my flesh, drink my blood, if you don't do this, you'll have no part of me. And the Bible says that from that point in Jesus' ministry, many people walked away. They decided not to follow him anymore. So it was a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. There were many people flocking to see Jesus. But at that particular point, Jesus called for an appeal. And he said, those who want to accept me, stand to my left. The Bible says that many people decided not to follow him anymore. But in verse 67, the Bible says, then said Jesus to the 12 disciples, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Verse 69, and we believe and we are sure that you are that. What's that next word? Starts with C. You are that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the first point I wanted us to make this morning, the first C of Adventism, is Christ. So if you want to talk to someone about what do Adventists believe, you say, well, we believe in Jesus the Christ. Now, this is very important. When Peter says, we believe that you are the Christ, the word Christ literally means in the Greek, the anointed one. Right? You know, some people I meet when I see them on the streets, they think Jesus is his first name and Christ is his second. But that's not what it means. It's talking about Jesus the Christ or Jesus the anointed. So if I would rephrase that verse and I'll read it again, this is what it would say. We believe and we are sure that you are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Now, what significance does that have? Well, if you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 4, I want you to notice something very, very interesting in the ministry of Jesus when he began. Luke, chapter 4. So we're moving from John, we're going back to Luke. Luke, chapter 4, reading from verse 16. Luke 4, 16. The Bible says, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now the Bible, Jesus goes on to read from that scroll, but that is a direct quote from the book of Isaiah. And some of you may have Bibles that you may have a reference in that verse. But what's actually being said here? Jesus, and you read this story, the Bible says he closed the book, he gave it down to the minister, verse 20, and he sat down. And the eyes of them were all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now I want you to get what's really happening. You see, in Jesus' day, they didn't preach like we preach, like what we're doing right now. In the Jewish synagogue service, the preacher of the day, he would get up, and instead of just picking what he would like to share, or what the Spirit impressed him upon, they would systematically go through the Torah. Through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they would go through the writings of the prophets. Kind of like what we do in our Sabbath school lesson. So every Sabbath, whether you're in Jerusalem, Samaria, or wherever you are in that part of the Middle East, on Sabbath, everyone in that, all churches will be sharing and reading the same scripture. Do you get what I'm saying? It's kind of like saying, in our church, everyone is doing the Sabbath school lesson. So whatever church you go to on Sabbath morning, we're all going through the same quarterly study. But this particular morning, Jesus comes to church. And he's the one that's to do the scripture reading. He's the one taking the service. And he gets up and he reads straight from the scroll of the book of Isaiah. And if you want to, you can cross-reference this in your own time. But he reads from Isaiah 61 and he's quoting this verse. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says he closed the book and he sits down. And then what does he say? This day is scripture fulfilled in your ears. I think that's very powerful because you know what the custom was of that day? When the preacher would read the text from the Torah, from the Word, he would sit down and he would explain what that text meant. In other words, he would give a homily or he would comment on what that text meant. Now, this is the significant part. When Jesus comes to preach on that text, Isaiah 61, he sits down and says, a one-sentence sermon. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. That's all he said. And the Bible says that some in that congregation were so angry that they were going to throw him off a cliff. But I want you to notice what Jesus was getting at in this text. It says in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what was Jesus anointed with? Holy Spirit. All right, I've got someone saying the Holy Spirit. Well, let's turn now and let's see what the Bible says. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. All right, let's go. Let's go to Acts 10. We're still on this first point of C. C for Christ, all right? But I'm trying to make the point this morning. It's not just saying Christ, just adding on the name. It's a very important statement. When we're saying Jesus the Christ, we're saying Jesus the Anointed One. And Jesus is referring us back to the prophecy in Isaiah that this is the one that was to come. What was Jesus anointed with? Acts 10 verse 38. This is Peter speaking here. It says in Acts 10 verse 38, how God anointed, get that? Jesus of Nazareth with the what? The Holy Spirit and with power. Who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So can I ask you a question? What was Jesus anointed with? He was anointed with the Holy Ghost. When was he anointed with the Holy Ghost? Yes, at his baptism. Remember, in Matthew 3, Jesus is baptized. As soon as he baptized, the Bible says that he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. There in that picture, you see the Godhead three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all there, working in unison for the plan of salvation. Isn't that good news? So the first point I would like you to, if you've got notes or if you're, you know, listening to this, first point is, what is the first point of the four C's of Adventism? C stands for Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the one that was sent to heal the brokenhearted. He was the one that the Bible prophesied about in the book of Isaiah some 600 years ago. And Jesus' day, that was. So, first point is C for Christ. I want you to go to the next point. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. We're going to look now at another important aspect of what it means, what Adventism is all about. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross of the what? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." The second point I'd like you to notice this morning is the second C of Adventism is the cross. First C is Christ. Then we have the cross. What's so important about the cross? Well, when you read what the Apostle Paul says, plan of salvation, as Gil said. But cross is an experience. Now, what do I mean by that? Am I saying that we all go and literally hang on a cross to experience a cross? No, that's not what I'm saying. Paul understood the sacrifice that God gave in his Son for him. When Paul understood that Jesus died on his behalf, that Jesus died for his sins, that's what gave Paul the power and that transformation to go and preach the gospel. Amen? And so Paul says that the cross can do two things. When it is preached, when Jesus Christ is uplifted and we preach the cross of Christ, that Jesus came, that God became flesh, he hung on a cross, he died for you and I, there's two responses. There's one response, and that the average person say, "Oh, that's foolishness. Well, why do you keep talking about that guy? He lived 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with me? I mean, what does that cross have to do with me? How does he impact my life now?" That's foolishness to some. But to others, as Paul says, to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen? It is the power of God. The Apostle Paul knew what the cross meant to him. And when he saw Jesus crucified for him, it was this unworthiness, it was this humility that he experienced, that God would descend from his throne, that he would live as a child, he'd grow up in the poverty-stricken area, and one day he would lay his life. And when Paul saw that, he wanted to embrace the cross. And so he says, "I glory in the cross." I mean, that's a bit strange for us to comprehend, but in Paul's day, the cross wasn't something to embrace. It wasn't something that people had like stickers on their cars and little memos and wearing crosses. That's not what it meant in Paul's day. The cross was a symbol of shame. It was a symbol of humiliation. It was a symbol that you are a condemned and you are a low-life criminal. It was saved for the worst of the worst. And then Paul turns around and says, "This cross to me, I glory in this." I mean, it was a revolutionary thought in Paul's day. It's cool now to be a Christian. You walk around today and you've got wristbands, WWJD. You wear shirts. You know, one day I was working out at the gym. This was while I was in Melbourne. And there was a guy, and he had on a t-shirt. It said, "Jesus is my homeboy." I don't know about you, but back in those days, I was offended by that. And I walked up to him and said, "Hey, brother, is Jesus really your homeboy?" I said, "What do you mean by that?" And then within a minute or so, we had like all the personal trainers like, "Oh, we're listening to him." I wanted him to defend why he had done that shirt. He goes, "Look, mate, just like," and he started bridging up, you know. And I said to him, "You know, for your information, that person that you have on your shirt is my savior. And I'm very offended that you say that you have that shirt on. If I was you, I would go into the change room and take that shirt off." And then he kind of left. I know it's sad, but that's some of my ministry experience. But my point is this. When Jesus is the center of our life, when we know for ourselves what Jesus has done for us, that's what ignites that flame in us, that passion, so to speak, to go out and do something for God. Amen? And so for Paul, the cross was everything to him. He would say things like, "I am crucified with Christ." You know, Paul identified himself with the Christ, with the cross. Paul said that me and the cross, I am identified in what Jesus did for me. When Paul looked at Jesus, he saw himself there. So the cross was everything to Paul. And I'd like to suggest that it should be the center of Adventist biblical teaching. We center everything on Jesus, the Christ. We center everything on the cross. We center everything on the sacrifice. When you read the prophecies of the book of Revelation, Jesus is mentioned over 21 times as the Lamb. When you read Revelation 4 and 5, there is a throne room procession. And in the midst and on top of that throne, the Bible says, John said, "I saw a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God." John is trying to tell us that the focal point of the Bible, the focal point of heaven, is Jesus, the Lamb, that cross. That's what I think we should hear more about in our church, amen? We need to hear more about that old rugged cross. It's not just a hymn in a hymn book. It's a living reality for those who embrace it. So we've talked about two points. We've talked about the first C of Adventism is what? Can someone fill me in? It's Christ, all right? And the second one we just discussed is the cross. A couple more. The third C I would like you to turn to is John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You know, in John 14, it's a beautiful chapter here where Jesus basically spending his last night with his closest friends, his disciples. He tells them, he uses the analogy, the seen through the unseen. He says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." He said, "Abide in me, you'll produce fruit." He says, "I'm going to a place to prepare a place for you." And then he says something in verse 15, which Adventists would know like the back of their hand. But I want to share it with you in a different light. John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my what? Commandments." That's the third C we want to talk about this morning. Is our sister still there with us? Am I preaching that bad? The third C is commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know, I just want to say the commandments of God are under attack, is it not? God's commandments are under attack. We see it on the news. We see it in society. God's word, his moral law is under attack. And God is looking for people to uphold his standard. God is looking for young Daniels, young Ezekiels, young Timothys, to stand up and to be who they are called to be, which is God's remnant people. And if you don't think keeping God's commandments is important, you just need to read the book of Revelation, where there is a war that Satan attacks God's people. And one of the identifying marks that they are God's people is that they keep the commandments of God. You know, when I first became an Adventist Christian, it was hard to lay down my old traditions of going to church on Sundays. It was hard when I first heard about the Bible truth about the Sabbath. It was hard. And I know for some of you, yes, you come through that way. But you know, it's not hard when you love Jesus. It's not hard when you love God. You know, it's kind of like when I used to play basketball a lot. You know, I used to love playing basketball. You know, in the 90s in high school, I used to play basketball like religiously. That was like my religion. You know, I used to watch NBA action every week. I used to think I was like Sean Kemp. It was my favorite player. And you know, when I used to watch these basketball players, and one particular show I was watching, they were interviewing a basketball player. His name's Mark Jackson. In fact, I was watching it the other day. He's actually a coach now. And they were interviewing Mark Jackson. They say, "Why do you play basketball? I mean, why do you get up every morning at 4 in the morning? Why are you shooting 500 jump shots a day? Why are you watching what you eat? Why are you making sure that you're watching videotapes of all the other teams that you're going to come up against? Why are you so engrossed in this thing called basketball? I mean, you've got your million-dollar contract. You've got a house. You've got a yacht. You've got a car. Why do you keep playing?" And he said, very simple. "My father told me this when I was a young boy." This is what he was saying. He said to me, "Son, find a job you love. You'll never have to work another day in your life. Find a job you love. You never have to work another day in your life." So for Mark Jackson, it wasn't works to get up. "Oh, I've got to bounce this ball again. Man, I'm sick of basketball." Is that his attitude? No, he couldn't wait to play basketball. If you follow basketball, anyone follow basketball here? No? Am I the only one? All right, Carlos. If you would know, the NBA, the top league in the world in America, they just experienced a lockout, kind of like what the NRL had. You know, there was issues over money disputes with players and organizations. So they locked it out. It was supposed to start a couple of months ago. And I have read the story, and you know, professional athletes, they can't just get up and go and play somewhere. They're tied to their contract. But one of the league's brightest players, his name is plays for the Thunder. It's a tall guy, Carlos? Yeah, Durant. Kevin Durant, 6'10", awesome player. No, I regret that. He's a good player. Awesome is not a man. And you know what? There was a story on him on the website that he, when he found out there was a lockout, he went to all these playgrounds, you know, in the streets of America. He just went to any playground. He just started shooting around. Next thing is like thousands of people there. Next thing, the TV's there. And then I heard from off the media page that someone Facebooked him. Said, "Kevin, KD, I know you don't have your games on. Do you want to have, you want to meet up at the ballpark? I'll shoot around with you." Kevin goes, "Sure, why not?" And he's playing with some guy he doesn't even know. All because he loves the game of basketball. You know, there's some things that we do in life, but the one supreme love we should have is for God. Amen? You know, just loving God and keeping His commandments. You know, our church, I think in the past, in our history, we've been very, very, very dogmatic about keeping the law of God. And sometimes we preached it so much that we left out the grace of God. We left out the mercy, the freedom that God gives us. Almost to a sense, we think that keeping the commandments is what entitles us to heaven. But we need to preach the commandments in the context of the cross, of the personality of Jesus. And when people see what Jesus has done for them, when they see Jesus as a friend, when they see Him as their Savior, that's what will turn them to do what He's called us to do. Amen? Last thing I want to share before I close is actually in the same chapter, John 14. And it's found in verses 1 to 3. John 14, 1 to 3. This is a very well-known passage, but I'd like to share it nonetheless. Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to us today, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will," what's those next two words? "Come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The fourth C I want to suggest to you this morning that makes up the four C's of Adventism is C stands for coming again. Coming again. Jesus said that he will come again. And this is the hope that everyone has who's given their life to Jesus. Do you have the hope this morning? I hope you do. Because Jesus says that there will come a day when he's going to come and take us home. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, as we all know, chapter 4, verse 16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? Shout. With the voice of the archangel. And with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise when? First." Amen. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up" where? "Together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord." Could I suggest to you this morning that that text is the text that Jesus is so longing to see fulfilled in his life. That there will come that day when he breaks open those clouds of glory and he comes down and he calls his children home with him. Amen? That's the promise. That's what it means to be an Adventist. That's why we're called Seventh-day Adventist. Because that word comes Advent, the coming of Jesus. And so if we're not preaching that Jesus is coming, then what are we doing? But you might say, "Ah, William, preachers have been saying for years that Jesus is going to come again." But you know what? One day, one preacher is going to be right. Jesus will come again. And you know what? That's the greatest promise we have. And you know, I want to share something. When we read this text, John 14, 1 to 3, it's always couched in the context of the second coming, which is rightfully so, because Jesus says, "I'm coming again." But did you know who, all right, this is a Bible question, who was Jesus speaking to in the previous chapter, at the end of chapter 13? If you read that contextually, because in the Old Testament, in Bible times, they didn't have, or when the original manuscripts were written, they didn't have chapter divisions. There was no chapter 13, chapter 14. It was just one gigantic flow of words and letters. So the manuscript guys that compiled the Bible, they had to put in certain divisions where chapters would end and begin. But you know the beautiful thing about this chapter? When you read where it says, "Let not your heart be troubled," do you know what was happening in the very preceding verses in chapter 13? Jesus was talking to Peter. And Peter said in front of all the disciples, "Jesus, all these people will leave you, but I will never leave you." Do you remember that story? In fact, Jesus said, "I'm going away now. Where you go, I cannot follow." And Peter said, "Why can't I follow you now? I'm ready to leave my life for you." And then Jesus is like, "Are you sure you're going to lay down your life for me?" Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." And it's in this context where Peter has just believing that he's ready to go with the Lord that Jesus says, "You're not ready. In fact, you're so not ready that you're going to deny me." But in the context of that, Jesus says, "Peter, let not your heart be troubled."
In other words, what I'm trying to get at this morning is Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, you're going to make mistakes. Peter, you may not get everything right. Peter, you may think you're ready, but you're not ready now. But you know what, Peter? Don't let your heart be troubled. Because you know what? I know you. And I know that with a little help from me, and I'm working with you, I'm going to turn you into a powerful witness. There's some things in your life, Peter, that you don't really have together yet. But when you do, Peter, and when I'm finished with you, that's when I'll come back. And then I'll take you home. Amen? I want you to realize this morning that as an Adventist Christian, doesn't mean that you're perfect. Doesn't mean that you are the epitome of what it means to be a Christian. Because there are times in your walk where you will fall. There are times when you will stumble. There are times when you will not have it all together. But Jesus sees the end from the beginning. And Jesus knows that he which has started a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the message I want to share with you. Adventism is a high calling because it's centered in Jesus. We believe in Jesus the Christ. We believe in Jesus and the sacrifice on the cross. We believe in the commandments and upholding the Bible's seven-day Sabbath. And we believe he's coming again. The last thing I want to leave with you before I close is a very personal question that only you and I can answer. I want you to turn to Matthew 7, verse 21. And I'm going to end on this text, all right? Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils. In your name done many wonderful works. What does Jesus say? Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, I leave this to you this morning. Could it be that we can be an Adventist, but we are not Christians? Could it be that we believe in Jesus, but we don't really know who Jesus is? You know, I remember before I was baptized, this verse really, really challenged me. Because I did not want to be that person that gets to the end of their experience, then Jesus turns and says, I don't know who you are. So my challenge to everyone this morning is, let's lift up the banner of Jesus Christ. Let's proclaim him. But let's also know him personally. Because Jesus said eternal life is that we might know him. That's eternal life, is a knowing and personal relationship with Jesus. Amen.